open up the scripture, Father, for the adults, for the kids and children's church. Father, we just pray that you would help us, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4. We're going to be sticking in Luke for a while. Luke chapter 4, obviously chapter 4. It's the account that Luke wrote about the life of Jesus Christ. Luke was not an apostle, but he was someone who kind of came into the picture. We find him in the book of Acts. And so he heard all these things. I'm sure he witnessed some of these things. But he was a physician. He wrote these things down. And this became one of the most reliable sources of the account of the life of Jesus Christ. This morning I want to read verses 14 through 30. So it's kind of a long reading, but it all goes together, and I think that it is important. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Verse 20. And he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And he said to them, and they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." Verse 24, and he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. And none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the bow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. This is a depressing passage. Jesus goes home, and he's nearly killed by the people who were his neighbors, friends, the ones who helped to raise him. I find this passage interesting for so many reasons. And even as I read through it that time, I saw something I had not seen before. But I want to follow just one thread. It's a common thread that defines the of many believers that hardship, this is the thing, that hardship refines our faith and builds our trust in God. If you have your Bible open to Luke chapter 4, you will see that the first 13 verses of Luke are dedicated to the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And we've talked about that the last 2 weeks, the last 2 Sundays. The wilderness temptation seems to be a time when Jesus is prepared for the life that lay before him. You know, today, we have so many choices. And many of the choices that we have can actually help us to avoid the trials that form strong character in us. You know, we're always asking young people, what are you going to do when you grow up? And adults often joke that we ask that question because we're looking for ideas. And there's probably some truth to that statement. Because there are a lot of us who have had many careers. Are you one of them? Personally, I've been a farm worker, a mechanic, a painter, a soldier, a heavy equipment operator, a carpenter, and a pastor, to name a few. And I would bet that many of you have had many careers as well. And we often define ourselves by our career. But it is important for us to remember that there is a huge difference between what we do and who we are. And I think this is what we learn in the wilderness experiences that we go through. Jesus begins his ministry by going through the temptation in the wilderness. And then Luke 4:14, the first verse that we read here, says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. You see, Jesus was ready to face what lay in store for him. He didn't go to the wilderness to be trained in his career. See, the university or the college that many of us went to, that's not the wilderness for us. It may have felt like a wilderness when you first got there, but it's not the wilderness. There can be some wilderness events that happen while you're in college. But I want to tell you this, that Jesus did not go into the wilderness to be trained in his career. He went to the wilderness to learn to be a man. Jesus already had all the knowledge that he needed for his career. He proved that by repeatedly quoting scripture to defeat Satan. What he learned in the wilderness is that he was able to stand against Satan. And that is what we learn in our wildernesses, if we'll learn the lesson. How would it be if the next time you asked a young person what they were going to do when they grow up, how would it be if they answered, I'm going to be mature? When we go through our wilderness experiences, we should come out on the other side of them mature. No one needs a career when they grow up. What we need is inner peace that comes from having faced tragedy and witnessed the glory of God in our lives. When we see and identify the presence of God in our lives, we develop an irrevocable inner peace. Something the devil cannot take from us. We learn how to be strong and stand. Many, however, struggle to find that inner peace, and a lot of that is for those of you that are like me and are parents of adult children. Many of our young adults struggle to find inner peace because we help them too much. I got to do communion, so I can't deviate from this very much. But Colleen and I, when we were young and married, and I was in the military, and those of you that have been in the military know that for the first probably 4 years, what they pay you is a joke. And we were desperate. And we were hurting. And it never, ever even occurred to me to go and ask someone for help. Somehow down deep within me, I knew I had to do it. Because somehow, something my parents taught me, something God put in me, something that came from my community, I do not know. But something down deep in me said, I have got to find the solution for this myself. And we were broke. And so Colleen learned 101 ways to cook Pillsbury biscuits in Spain. I learned during that time to thank her for every meal. Because I knew how hard it was to feed a family on pennies. We had a need for some firewood at one point, and I and her nephew was Colleen's brother. He'd be my brother-in-law. I always thought of him as my nephew because he's so much younger. But we went out and we picked up sticks, and we came back and we cut them to length with a handsaw so they'd fit in a cone fireplace to heat our house. Cone fireplaces are not made to produce heat in a house. So we just had to keep throwing those sticks in there all day, all night. Because you see, this was one of the wilderness experiences that all of us were going through. And from that we learned how to be somewhat self-dependent. When you learn how to be self-dependent, the next thing you learn is that you can't do it. And so you learn you have to turn your dependence to God. And then you begin to see that every stick that you picked up and threw in the back of the truck was one that He had placed there for you to find. Because He knew, He heard the prayers I never prayed. Because He saw His children struggling. And I want to tell you, if you're in that place today, there is hope. Stay the course. Finish what He's called you to. Don't let go. Don't turn around. Keep your hand on the plow. And when the horse doesn't pull or the oxen doesn't pull, you push. And when it does pull, you hold it steady. And you just keep moving and keep struggling and keep dealing with whatever it is that God has brought to your life. It would have been so easy. I was married at 17. I was a father before I was 18. It would have been so easy to have just walked away. So many times. But I loved my wife from the first day. And I wanted to spend my life with her. And the only way that I could do that was if I didn't quit. Because you can't quit and finish. And so we struggled on. I put together a list of 10 qualities. And if you write them down, and it's not like one is more important than another. It's not like, you know, you have the locomotion or the locomotive and all the train cars hooked up. It's like they're all locomotives. And if you want to make it through life, you've got to turn, you've got to live the way that God is calling us to live. So here's the list. Number one, humility and dependence. And you might think, well, that's an odd way to start in thinking about an independent life. I'll tell you what. It is not. Because with humility and dependence, the very first thing that you're going to bring to mind is your sin. Your sin that separates you from God and separates you from success. Your failures, your ego, your sin. The sin that exists in your life. The sin that your parents passed to you. The sins that you have committed. All those things. You need to acknowledge them and call them just what they are. They weren't mistakes or shortcomings. They were sin. And they were flung in the face of God. And every one of us have sinned. The next thing with humility and dependence is to just ask God for that. To ask God for forgiveness of our sin. And we need to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, because He is the only sacrifice for sin that God has provided. So with humility and dependence, we need to approach the throne of God, asking Him for forgiveness of our sins and receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior.
Amen.
We cannot do life alone. We were not equipped to do it by ourselves. We were equipped to do it with God. If you're frustrated and you feel like your wheels are spinning a lot, this is why. Because you're driving a car. Move over. Give the wheel to God. My granddaughter is in that place where she's learning to drive. She's got her learners. Her parents and their vast wisdom. My daughter, whom I apparently failed to teach something, allows her 15-year-old to drive the car to swim with Grandma and I in the back seat. I'm like, just pull over and let your dad drive. I don't want to die. You all laugh because you know it's true. You did it, and your kids did it. There's a time when we have to be humble, independent on those around us, and realize that we can't do it all the first day. We have to be trained, and it all starts with humility and dependence, and acknowledging our sin, asking God for forgiveness, receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, with then the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can live successfully. Number two, discipleship. Discipleship is when we need to commit to following God in our lives. We can't just reinvent Him. We can't be at that place where we're going to say, well, this is what I think about God. I love you. Nobody cares what you think about God. What matters is what God thinks about us. That's the mentality that we have to have. How can I be a disciple of God? And we need to do that. The number three is growth. And that's really, I just mean spiritual growth, intellectual growth, emotional growth, just grow. When we commit to growing, we are committing to finding peace with God. Because as we grow, as we mature, as we take advantage of life's lessons, we grow into a deeper relationship with Him. Number four, joyful obedience. I want to tell you, anybody can serve from guilt and bondage. But only a true man or woman can serve with the attitude of gratitude. And if you are free, enjoy your relationship with God and with one another. Because that joyful obedience to God's word and God's calling in your life will bring you so much joy, everybody will want to be around you. Number five, spiritual disciplines. This is what I talk about all the time. Read your Bible, do your daily prayers, do a devotion. Do these things. Put away sins. If you're doing something and it's like, this is sinful, stop. Do you ever see, you maybe have never heard this reference before, but do you ever see Saturday Night Live? There is a bit that Bob Newhart did on there. You can just Google Bob Newhart, Saturday Night Live, stop it. It is one of the realest, funniest things you'll ever see in your life. He is a psychologist. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But everybody that comes to him, his advice to them is just stop it. And it's so true. That's what makes it so funny. Our spiritual disciplines. Start praying. Stop being lazy. Start reading your devotions. Stop jumping into your day without considering what God has in store for you. Start reading your Bible. Stop thinking you know the answers. Just stop. Number six, commit to study. It's one thing to read the Bible and pick up a little tidbit here and there. It's another thing to study the Bible and really understand what it's talking about. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's John 8:31. Number seven, productivity. You know what? Many have believed a false doctrine of saying, I have no value. Anything that I do, God does through me. That belief misses the mark. That belief is sinful. Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That's John 15:8. We need to be productive. Does that mean that we discredit God and go out and do it on our own power? If you're thinking that I believe that, you're not listening to everything that I'm saying. But if you're thinking that you're just going to roll along and everything is to God's credit or God's fault, you're going the wrong direction. Be productive. So number seven is productivity. Number eight is be mission-minded. God calls us to serve in his mission to disciple the world. Get involved. Get involved. Don't fill your life with television and criticism. Fill your life with making disciples. Number nine is kindness. I could have put love here, but I thought kindness was more descriptive for our culture. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13:34. Let me challenge you and ask you just simply, rhetorically, but with answering in your heart, do you love one another? Not do you love your wife, do you love your kids, but do you love? Are you a person who is loving? Are you kind? I struggle with this, you guys know. Because sometimes I just want some people to shut up and leave me alone. But that's not very kind.
I'm working on it. I so appreciate having Brooke on our worship team because she always looks at me and says, smile. I say thank you because I forget. In my busyness, I forget to be kind. And it's a blessing when someone reminds me to be kind. Number 10 is faithfulness. We just need to commit to being faithful. Be faithful to your spouse. Be faithful to your children. Be faithful to your neighbor. Be faithful to God. Just be a faithful person. Be faithful to yourself. Be faithful. Faithful people say things that build others up. Faithful people don't tear things down. Faithful people see what things are going to be, not what they are. Because faithful people can see the reality that's out there. Are you one of those people? And then do you work toward making that reality? Making that vision a reality? That's faithfulness. If you want to walk in the power of the Spirit of God like Christ did when he came out of the wilderness, and if you are the type of person who's real systematic and you want a checklist, there's your checklist. 10 things. But none of these things are spiritually available to you until you commune with Jesus. Not take the physical act of communion by eating the bread and drinking the wine, but by the spiritual act of bringing Jesus into you and nourishing and strengthening you. That you would know that your life is not your own. That your life is fed by the power of God. And that without that life, you would not be able to survive. So, I want to challenge you this morning, before I ask the kids to come back, I want to challenge you with, where are you at in your spiritual development? Have you gotten casual about it? Have you forgotten the things that you need to do in order to live the way that God wants you to live? If so, stop it and start doing what God has called you to do. Stop doing stuff to make you look like a Christian and start being a Christian. Let what's on the inside out. And if you've got junk on the inside, you need to just go somewhere by yourself and let that out. Because nobody needs to be victimized by it anymore. Just let it go. Give it to God and ask him if he wouldn't mind throwing all that in hell where it belongs. He'll be glad to do it. See, he'll be glad to make you born again and give you a new life filled with love and kindness. Well, you know, you just wish it was like a light switch. You just flip it on and boom. But for most of us, it is like a light switch, but God turns it on awful slow. He makes us go through the wilderness, makes us learn it so that it gets down deep in the folds of our soul. So that when we're in a crisis and we start digging and looking for solutions, we keep finding him no matter how deep we go. And then when we find ourselves in that place and we're laying in our deathbed, and by the grace of God, with our family around us, and that final page of our life about to be turned, we step out of our body, and we step not into a light, but we step right into the presence of God. Because it's what we've been looking for our whole lives. The big reality Not that there's anything wrong with the reality we have here. Used to know a guy, he's passed now, but he always said, if God made a more beautiful place than the Olympic Peninsula, he kept it for himself. Well, guess what? God made a more beautiful place, and he kept it for himself. And when we're done living here, we get to go there. Somebody say hallelujah. Father, we just want to thank you for this word. We want to thank you for the encouragement that we can give by a simple phrase that we want to walk in the power of the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to walk in the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we have a plate full of unleavened bread. It's a cracker, a tortilla. It's a flatbread. It doesn't have yeast in it because the scripture uses yeast to describe sin. Not that there's anything wrong with yeast and having a hunk of Wonder Bread once in a while. But the problem is that yeast is something that gets all through it and it makes it swell up. And it makes something that's really only this big look this big. And we don't want that in our lives when it comes to sin. We don't want something that's this big and manageable to look like it's this big. And sometimes Colleen, when she'd make bread, she probably don't want me to say this, but, well, I'll talk about her sister, because that was the craziest one I've ever seen. She was making bread, and you know bread is supposed to, you got a pan like this big, and you know then the loaf of bread like this. For some reason, her sister made this loaf of bread, and I am not kidding you, the thing was that hot. It was like stuck on top of the oven, and she had trouble with it, you know, and it was just weird. And when we cut into it, what was inside it?
Big hole.
Big hole, that's right. It looked good on the outside. It was like, wow, let's eat that one. You couldn't eat it. It was like all crust. That yeast, that leaven, it messes stuff up. And it puts things there that aren't there. And that's what with sin. We are reminded when we take this unleavened bread that sin is not something we want in our life because it's something that's big and ugly and it looks like something it's not. So we just need to get rid of it so that we have something that's manageable. Something we can hand over to the Lord. Something that will give us victory. This morning I want to ask you if you need to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ before you commune with him. Before you eat with him. Do you need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart? If you're old enough to hear me and understand what I'm saying, you're old enough to do it. Then we take the cup. The cup reminds us of the blood of Jesus. The blood that was shed on the cross. I read a book written by a doctor one time, and he described how what it would have been like at the cross. Because it's a brutal thing, and a man is killed, but his body is pierced while he's still alive, so his heart's pumping, so he's bleeding. And what happens when you have something that's blood? You have flies. What happens to flies? They get eaten by birds. And then what do birds do with them when they fly through the air over your car? They make a deposit. It grows some grass that the cow eats. And then we eat the cow. And then unbeknownst to us, we're eating from the DNA of Jesus Christ. Very real possibility. A very amazing idea. And so we take this cup in remembrance of Jesus. Remembrance of his blood that was shed. So I'm going to ask the elders if they would come.